going to need a lot of prayer tonight because my laptop's dying. Anyway, I think I have enough of a charge to make it through. But those of you have been asking, Jane's doing really well. She is still a little dizzy and obviously tired, but she's doing well otherwise. They had to up her blood pressure medicine because she was still getting headaches and stuff. So they started her on that today. She's feeling better from that. That's calmed down. So I'm just keep praying for her. And, you know, again, like I said before, I think it was of the Lord that she was in Johnson City at work when it happened, because she was only like 5 minutes from the hospital. If it happened here, it would have been 20 minutes to the unit here, and I don't know if they were equipped to handle that, and it would have been another 40 minutes if it went to Boone, and, you know, it just, anything could have happened. So I'm thankful that it happened where it happened. So, because it could now she wants to get back to work, go back to work, and I don't want her to. So I'll be praying about that too. just pray for her continued recovery, and she's very thankful for all of your prayer and all your comments on Facebook and stuff like that. So anyway, we're going to finish up. This is our last installment on When Trouble Comes. And when trouble comes, God himself is always enough. He's always enough. Now, there's a sermon that Dr. Jim Berg preached one time called God is More Than Enough. I need to get the recording of that one, because that one is, for me, that was a life-changing message, because there's nothing worse than a worldly Christian, and hearing that message that God is more than enough really kind of puts things in right focus. And if I can find it, I'll share it with you all, but that's a great message as well. But so again, what are the odds, as we said before, what are the odds of this not working? Okay, hang on. Let's try it this way. You know, sometimes the devil gives you big trials, sometimes he gives you little ones. This is a little trial. Okay, all right. So right now, you're either facing a time of trouble, you're trying to help someone who is in a time of trouble, you're preparing for the next time of trouble, or you're doing all of the above. Okay? It's just one of those things. You know, you ever have those tests where they give you four choices? Two of them sound really good, and then there's an all of the above, and it's like, oh man, now what do I do? Sometimes God gives us that kind of test question, where is it A, B, C, D, or all of the above? It's like, oh, I guess all of the above. And, you know, sometimes that happens. I mean, that's because, like I've said, when God saves us, he doesn't put us in a protective bubble and shield us from all the trials of the world. What he does, he puts us in a kind of a goldfish bowl and makes us a spectacle to the world to see, okay, what is this person who says he says he's a Christian, how do they handle the trouble that I'm going through? Because I know how I would handle it. I want to see what they do. And, you know, God does that on purpose. He wants people to see what a difference Christ makes. And we need to understand it, first of all, but they also, we need to understand how what that looks like and how to do that. Because sometimes I think we know what to do, we don't always know how to do it. And, you know, again, Scripture is full of instruction on this is how you walk the Christian walk. All right, so the truth is, for times of trouble, greatest danger is always the flesh. Like I said before, you can be right about someone having wronged you, but you can have the wrong response to it and hurt your testimony and make things worse. It's like you're trying to treat someone with a wound and not cleaning the wound first, but you trap all that dirt in there and make it worse. Okay, so the flesh is always greatest danger is always the flesh. And then the gospel is always the answer. There's always some aspect of Christ and our relationship to him that's the answer to whatever problem we're solving or whatever problem we're dealing with. You look at any of the epistles of Paul, anytime he was dealing with any kind of problem, he always brought his readers back to the cross and back to their relationship to Christ and said, you know, you can do this because you have this relationship with Christ, or you got to do this because of your relationship. He's always bringing us back to the cross. And we have to understand, no matter what our crisis, the gospel is always the answer. You know, we want to turn to our own plans or to the world's plans. Like, the gospel is always answered. The plan that gives God the most glory is always the right plan. And then God's goal, God's glory is always the goal. And I mentioned here, sometimes, you know, doing the thing that gives God the most glory sometimes means you don't get what you want. You giving God what he wants sometimes means you don't get what you want. And you think, well, where's an example of that? Well, think about Jesus Christ. He did everything he did was for the glory of God. And it didn't go well for him because of it. It got progressively worse, but he knew if he continued in that way that God was ultimately going to bless him. But he did things God's way. He didn't get what he wanted, but he got what God wanted. John the Baptist, you know, he was baptizing in the wilderness and telling people of the coming Christ, and he had the great honor of being the prophet who actually introduced Christ to the world. I mean, you could argue that he was the last Old Testament prophet because he just fit in that time slot. And then he was the one that got to introduce Christ. But that meant by doing that, he would lose his ministry. Jesus Christ got his way. John did not. Yeah, ultimately, he did. But from the world's point of view, you know, it looks like John got the short end of the stick, but he didn't, because Christ was glorified. And then, you know, we can go on with all kinds of different examples where, you know, the person honored God, but really it went worse for them, not better. Sometimes giving God his glory means he gets what he wants, but I don't necessarily get what I want. But not usually, always, if I do what God wants and give him his glory, there's a blessing for me in store. It may not be right now, it may not even be in this life, but there's a blessing for me in store, and it's going to be better than anything I could have thought or asked. All right, and then finally, God himself, excuse me, God himself is always enough. God himself is always enough. It doesn't matter what the situation, even if God does take certain things away that you thought were precious and valuable and needful, if he's taking it away, he's replacing that thing with something of himself, and God is always enough. God's answer is always enough. God's way is always enough. Even if anyone else looking at you think, man, you got the short end of the deal. If God is in it and you're getting more of a relationship with God, then God is more than enough. All right, so, can I really trust him? I mean, we go through these trials and we say, you know, just trust in the Lord. But sometimes, you know, in our mind and our heart of hearts, we're thinking, yeah, but can I really trust him? And we're all like that. It's just human nature. I mean, we can't see God physically. It's a relationship based entirely on faith. And when trials come, it really is a test of whether or not we really trust him. I mean, you look at Job. What did Satan say? You know, you take this away, you take that away, he'll curse you and die. It was, you know, Satan was challenging Job's trust in God. And when these things happen, you know, God, the devil is testing our trust in him. And sometimes God himself is doing that. Because you look at Abraham, when he was asked to sacrifice his only son, it was a trust of Abraham's trust and dedication. And because God trusted him, he gave him more. Okay, so what can you really trust him? We don't put it in so many words, but the fact is that's how we think. All right, oops, I went too far. I won't read this whole thing, but this is an experience that the author of the book had. This is in Greenville, South Carolina, and I know the officer he's talking about. His name's not really Bob, but he's a good guy. he used to be a canine officer too. But anyway, he did a ride along with Bob, and they went into downtown Greenville. And as a police officer, you don't always get to see the best parts of town. You end up a lot of times in the worst parts of town. And so they were driving in that car, going through the worst parts of town. And you know, there are people that Bob knew, and they knew him back, and they saw his squad car. And when they saw his squad car, they parted. Of course, they were saying stuff, and Dr. Berg was glad they couldn't hear what they were saying, because it wasn't devotional thoughts, I can guarantee you that. You know, they had all kinds of things to say to Bob or about Bob as the car went by. But, you know, Dr. Berg said, you know, I felt completely safe inside that car. I wouldn't drive into that part of town in my car in broad daylight, but I felt completely safe in Bob's squad car because he had bulletproof glass, reinforced steel. He had a shotgun prominently displayed in the front seat. He had his own gun. He had all kinds of communication arrays. He could get help immediately whenever he needed it. So he had no reason to fear because he trusted that Bob knew what he was doing, and he trusted the strength and the protection of Bob's car, Bob's squad car. Well, if I can put it this way, we live every day in God's squad car, and we have no reason to fear. We have no reason to be anxious. But I'm not saying that we don't. I'm not saying that we don't get nervous sometimes. But really, we can trust in the fact that our protector is greater than anything that the world can throw at us. So the dilemma is really a matter of trust. We have to admit that often we have a hard time trusting God because we really don't consider him trustworthy. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, when we struggle with worry, we struggle with fear, it's because we don't trust that God's going to do what he says he's going to do. To us, he looks more like a wolf among the sheep, making life miserable for us, than a good shepherd who is willing to give his life for his sheep. This is our dilemma. Whom will we trust? Most of the time, our trials are trust decisions. Am I going to trust God to see me through, or am I going to trust to my own wits and to my own ingenuity to get me through a particular trial? Addicts, what they do is whenever they're stressed out, they turn to their addiction. Their addiction gives them at least some temporary comfort. Yeah, well, that's no different than any of us, because there are things a lot of times that we turn to when we're stressed out or we're troubled that isn't God. And that's no different than you and me turning to alcohol or cocaine or whatever else. If we're turning to our own way and doing things the way we think should work for us, we're still not really trusting God. We're trusting to whatever else there is around us instead of the God whom we say we can trust. You know, we read in the Psalms and the Proverbs everywhere how trustworthy God is. And, you know, but when it comes right down to when a trial happens, sometimes we forget that. It goes out the window. I say this every time I speak, but I cannot emphasize to you enough how important it is for you to be in God's Word every single day. And, you know, the way I do, what I told my daughter once, and she asked me, how do you have devotions every day? I said, honey, you make your appointment with God and you keep it. It's just like when you make an appointment with your doctor or your dentist. When you make that appointment, you make sure that time's allotted. You don't let anything else get in the way of it. You let everybody else know this is my time with the dentist or the doctor, and that's that. I mean, only some major problem would cause that not to happen. Well, it should be the same thing with our devotional life. There needs to be a time in the day. It doesn't matter if it's morning, evening, or night. There needs to be a time every day where you said, this is my time with God. And everyone in your house needs to understand and respect that. I know when we lived in Greenville, I had a little room that was kind of my office. And they knew a certain time. A family knew a certain time of the day. If Dad's in that office, the door closed, and he's got his Bible open, unless the house or you are on fire, you better not be knocking on that door. Okay? Because that was just... They knew that was important to me because being with God makes you a better person all the way around. It makes you a better spouse. It makes you a better parent. It makes you a better employee. It makes you a better brother or sister. It makes you better not because of you, but because God's working, being allowed to work in your heart every day. You know, we keep other appointments religiously. There's no reason we can't keep an appointment with God religiously that way. And you say, well, that sounds like a routine. Well, yeah, you know, we all have routines. How many of you breathe every day? That's a routine. Why do you do that? Because you love yourself, okay? Well, if I love God, I'm going to maintain a routine so I can maintain that relationship with Him. You know, yeah, it's a routine, but I love Him. And I know He loves me, and I need to have that time with Him. Okay? You have a routine with your spouse. There's certain things that you do as a regular thing because of your relationship with the Lord. Yeah, I mean, relationship with your spouse. I mean, yes, it's a routine, but you do it because you love them. And you making dinner every night for your family. That's a routine, and sometimes it can get monotonous and boring and frustrating, but you do it because you love your kids, even though it is a routine. You know, you stop feeding your kids for a little while, they're going to let you know there's a problem, okay? It doesn't matter. You can't tell them, well, it's such a routine, and I don't want my relationship to be routines. Well, you need to eat, okay? And we like that routine, so keep it up, you know? My dogs, you know, I use this example, my dogs know my routine, because like, when Jane's alarm would go off early in the morning, they wouldn't even get up because they knew, oh, Mom's getting ready for work, and she doesn't deal with us at all, and she'll send us back to our kennel if we don't behave ourselves. So we'll stay put while Mom gets ready and goes to work. My alarm goes off. My dogs are up there wagging their tails because they know, oh, Dad's getting up. That means we get to go outside, and then, you know, when we come back, he's all dressed and ready for the day, and then he feeds us, and then he sits at the computer, and we know that when he sits at the computer, we need to settle down, and they do. They know my routine, because that's what I do. I'm not saying that they're bragging myself. I'm just giving this as an example. They know my routine. It's like, okay, when we're done eating, if Dad's at that computer working on whatever, I'm using to have my devotions then, if he's there, we're supposed to lie down and be quiet, because if we're not, he puts us in our kennel. Okay, so they know that routine, because that's what I do every day. And you and I, you need to have a routine where you're spending time with God every day, because that will build your trust. I can tell you God's trustworthy. And I can prove you from Scripture God's trustworthy. But unless you know that for yourself, it really doesn't make a whole lot of difference. And sometimes God sends us trials our way to help make that trust more of a reality. Because there is more to be learned about God and your relationship with Him through a trial than there is through just easy times. I often say this, but sometimes the worst time in a Christian's life is when he has the most blessings. Because you have all those blessings, you think these blessings are what I did. These blessings come because of me. And I got this. I don't really need you right now. I got these blessings. And sometimes God has to take those things away to make us realize, hey, no, you need to trust me. I'm the one that's giving you those blessings. I'm the one you need to trust. If you look in the Old Testament, a lot of times when God was trying his people, he would send a famine. Now, why would he always send a famine? Well, it's because whether you're rich or you're poor, if there's no food, there's no food. If there's no water, there's no water. And being wealthy or poor makes no difference in terms of that. And that necessary, it shows everyone we're all the same. None of us is high and mighty. And we're all dependent on something other than ourselves to survive. So God sometimes takes away food and water to make us realize, you know what? I'm not self-sufficient. I'm not a self-made person. And I can't survive by myself. There are things I need bigger than me in order to make life work. And the biggest thing we need, of course, is God. So, I have a hard time trusting God. We don't say it in so many words, but it's kind of... Oh, I did it again. Hang on. Okay. The reason we don't say it in so many words, but the reason that's in our hearts is, first of all, because we don't think he understands. But God, you don't understand. I mean, my situation is unique. And how many times have you heard people say that? Well, you don't understand. My situation is so unique. No one else has ever done this. It's not like God looks down at our lives over the battlements of heaven and says, whoa, I've never seen that before. He doesn't do that. He's not surprised by any of that stuff. I remember as an EMT, we were taught, whenever you come up to an accident scene, don't look at the victim and go, whoa, okay? Don't ever do that because that will not make the victim feel very calm. I made that mistake once because I saw the really bad gas in this guy's head. And whoa, and he's like, whoa, what's the matter? It's like, oh, nothing, you're good. But, you don't want to, God never does that. God doesn't look at your life and see what you've done or see what you're doing and think, oh, my goodness, what do I do now? He always understands. He always knows the answer. Okay, everything unraveled for man in the Garden of Eden. And he already had a plan. And that was before he met any of us, okay, before we were even born. So he does understand. And then sometimes we do it because we think he doesn't care. A trial comes our way, and as soon as the trial comes our way, we think, oh, God doesn't love me anymore. If God loved me, this wouldn't happen. Well, we're not exempt from the trials of life. In fact, God sends trials our way because he wants us to be an example of what it means to be in a relationship with the Lord. Yes, he does care. I mean, he doesn't send us into trials. He goes with us through the trials. Right? And, we have to remember that when these things happen. Yes, Jesus sent the disciples across the Sea of Galilee to go to the other side, knowing full well the storm was coming, but also knowing full well he was going to catch up with them. And also knowing full well he was going to end up in that boat, calm the sea, and bring them to the other side, just like that. So he didn't just send his disciples to the Sea of Galilee. He went there with the intent of going with them, and that's exactly what he did. Or because you don't want his answer. Sometimes we don't want to trust God because we know the answer that God might give us, and we don't want that. And so we hang on, and we won't trust him. It's like, well, if I surrender my heart to the Lord, he's going to send me to the mission field, make me eat monkey brains. I doubt it, but that's how we think. We don't put it in so many words, but that's how we think. We think, well, if I let God in my life, he's going to mess things up. Well, he's God. If he wanted to mess your life up, he'd have done it by now. Okay, we can trust him. And even if his answer seems contrary to what we think we want, his answer is always the best. And when our kids were little, sometimes like my one daughter would say, I don't want to do this. And I said, so you're a kid. You don't know what you want. That's why you have parents. Now come with me. That was just how we did it. It's like we wouldn't let them whine. If they said, I don't want to do this. It's like, you're a kid. You don't know what you want. That's why you have parents. Now come along. And, they ended up eventually understanding, it was better for them. And sometimes God has to do that with us, He puts us through a trial because we don't want to go a certain way. And God said, you don't really know what you want. That's why you need me. You just come along and we'll work this through. Or because we don't want to give up control. It's kind of the same thing, but we know what God wants, but we just don't want to give up control. We don't want to go his way. We can be like Jonah that way. Jonah knew exactly what God wanted him to do. And he knew that if he preached in Nineveh, the people of Nineveh would get saved, which is why he ran away. And God brought him all the way back. And then Jonah probably preached the world's shortest sermon. He said, yet what, seven days and Nineveh shall be destroyed? And that was his whole sermon? You know, no song of invitation, no poem, no 3 points, just that was it. And then the Ninevites got saved. And what does Jonah say to the God? Hey, I knew they'd get saved. I knew you'd save them. That's exactly why I didn't want to come here. Okay, that was him not wanting to give God control. He didn't want to trust God because he didn't want God having control. And these are some of the reasons why we don't trust God. We may not put it in so many words, but this is a lot of how we think. And we have to understand that, you know what, God's way is always best. Even if to me it doesn't look the best, or even if to me it means personal loss, God's way is still the best. Or because you just don't know him that well. You know, I understand if you're new in the Lord, you may not know, but if you've been with the Lord a long time, you can be with the Lord a long time and still not know him. You can go to church every day, you can go to Sunday school every day, and you can have, you know, you can be born again and really not know your God that well. There are a lot of marriages like that where the two people have been together and, you know, you ask the husband, how long have you been married? 31 years. You make it sound like a sentence. I've been in marriage for 31 years. Like, looking for parole or something, you know. That's just two people being together, but not two people, you know, being together. Okay? You know what I mean? And sometimes we can live our Christian life like that, where, yes, I've been in the Lord for you know, 30-some-odd years, but you really haven't grown at all. How do we know? Because when a trial comes your way, you don't react the way someone who's been with the Lord 31 years should act. You're acting very selfishly, you're acting very poorly, acting very fearfully, instead of acting very godly. Okay, so that just comes from a lack of understanding who he is. My view of God affects my trust in him. Okay? You can have a view of God based on hearsay, what others have told you about him. And, you know, a lot of times, a lot of churchgoers have that. They know God through what they've heard through the preaching here. And nothing wrong with the preaching here. But the preaching here is not enough. This is the place where you come in to get your spiritual pulse checked and everything, okay? But, you know, this should not be the only thing that's part of your Christian walk, okay? But you know God through what you've been told about him. There are a lot of young people that fall away from the Lord because they only know about God based on what their mama or their daddy told them. And then when life happened, they didn't know how to deal with it because they didn't have a walk with God, and they get swept away into all these other kind of problems. And, you know, of course, the Lord will bring them back and grow and mature them if they'll come back. But, you know, there's a lot of lost and wasted time because they really didn't know God for themselves. Or your view may be skewed by situations that did not turn out the way you wanted. You know, I know there are young people who are living in home situations where it is not what it ought to be. It is not, you know, a loving relationship. Going home is probably the worst thing you can do to them. You know, and they have a lot of things that don't go their way, and they think, well, if God is who he says he is, how, you know, why is it so miserable? I mean, you know, why should I trust God? Well, you want a good example of someone who lives in a dysfunctional family? You look at the life of Joseph. I mean, he had like how many mothers? 4 or 5 moms? All the siblings hated him except for his younger brother. They sold him into slavery. I mean, you know, that's a dysfunctional family. And, you know, Joseph had every reason to be a bitter, sullen teenager, and he wasn't. Why? Because he knew his God loved him, and he had a personal relationship with him. And, you know, his circumstances did not dictate to him who his God was, because he knew his God was bigger than his circumstances, because he knew the Lord himself. Or, the last one, you can have your view of God guided by God's word, which is how it ought to be. You know, why does God want us in his word? Because the world's out there telling us all kinds of lies about him. So he put everything in this one book. You don't have to go all over the world looking for 66 different books. It's all in one book. He gave us that one book so that we could know who he is and know how to have a relationship with him and know that we could trust him. Most totalitarian regimes, when they try to establish themselves, they don't go after all the other religions. They almost always go after the ones who believe the Bible. Why? Because the Bible is going to prove the lie and expose them for what they are, and they can't have that. And they don't want anyone knowing who the true God is because they want people to worship government as God. If they find out, hey, you know, the government is ordained by God and subject to God, they don't like that. Okay? We need to have our view of God guided by God's word. All right. Now Satan is the god of this world who hath blinded the minds of men which believe not. 2 Corinthians 4:4. You know, that anyone gets saved is a miracle in and of itself. I don't care if you got saved out of in a Christian home or if you got saved from a bad background. Every salvation is a miracle of God. You know, if God could take your salvation and make it some kind of physical object and you could pick it up and turn it over, what you'd see written underneath is, this salvation made for, you put your name, made for Glenn with love by God and signed by his own hand. Every salvation is unique in a story, but it's the same because it's based in Christ. But every salvation is a miracle, regardless of what background you came from. Okay, our sin nature tends to mimic Satan. Why? Because we're sinners. And we're saved, but we still have a sin nature. And our sin nature, you know, would like to blind us to the truth of God. Now, ultimately, Satan cannot blind us because if we're saved, we have the light of God in us through the Holy Spirit. But still, God, you know, Satan can put a lot of obstacles in our way and make us think that God isn't who he says he is. And our sin nature is more than happy to oblige that. Again, another reason to make sure we're building a relationship with the Lord. We have trust decisions to make in every aspect of life. You know, will I trust God in my situation, or will I believe my own heart? Now, my Bible says that my heart is desperately wicked and deceitful, and not even I can know it. So, you know, I can trust my own heart, go with my feelings, go with my gut, as everyone says, or I can, you know, trust the God regardless of what everyone else is saying to the contrary, and know that God's going to work things out his way if I trust him. Because, you know, what did the disciples do with Jesus? They tried to convince him not to go to Calvary. I mean, Peter himself took the Lord and shook him and said, you're not going to do this. And what did the Lord say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus wasn't operating according to popular opinion. He was operating according to God's will. My meat is to do the will of the Father. Okay, and a lot of decisions he made, especially toward the end of his ministry, look completely counterintuitive. It's like, you know, why in the world, Lord, are you doing this? You have a great ministry. You have a great following. You're throwing that all away. And in his heart, he's saying, I'm not throwing it all away. I'm maintaining my relationship with the Lord. And I'm not going to allow this to distract me from following God. You know, and our flesh and the world and the devil will do a lot to distract us and convince us that, you know, this is the way we ought to go. When we know from Scripture, no, that's the way we ought to go. Because, you know, God's word is never going to lead you to do anything contrary to God's revealed will. A lot of people, you know, do things, well, I think it's the Lord's will, I do such and so. And you look in Scripture and it's like, no, because that Scripture says exact opposite. That's not God leading you. But we can convince ourselves of that because our hearts are that deceitful. And that's why we have to make sure that we're viewing every situation from God's point of view. Because a trial or a difficulty can really make you want to turn on God and think that God has it in for you, or God doesn't like you, or God doesn't love you anymore. You know, and we know folks even in this church who are going through some really hard times. And, you know, and they would have every reason to, you know, from the world's point of view, to turn on God. Say, well, you know, God, this is what it means to follow after God. I don't want it. But, you know, they know who their God is. And they know God is a reason for everything. All right. And then, you know, the Bible speaks so much about faith. You know, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now, that is not a statement about size. It's a statement about potential. Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed. He didn't say, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed. He was focused not so much on the size, but as on the potential. Imagine you're a mustard seed, and you're hanging, and all your friends are sunflower seeds, okay? And then, but you know God's promise to you is a mustard seed, and you run around telling your sunflower seed friends, one of these days, I'm going to get so big that birds can build their nests in me. And all your sunflower friends are kind of just laughing at you. Yeah, okay, dude, whatever you want to say. And then, you know, they all get planted, and then the mustard seed finally grows, and it's big, almost as big like a tree, because in the Middle East, how big they grew, and birds are nesting in it. And, you know, how many times have you seen birds nesting in a sunflower? I mean, it doesn't happen. They're not going to work. But in the Middle East, you saw plenty of these little tiny mustard seeds growing so big, making plants so big that birds could nest in them. Okay, it wasn't about the size. It was about the potential. This is why the Bible, we always have enough faith. We live our lives by faith every day. You know, some people say, I don't have enough faith. That's not the issue. We live by faith every day. Every one of you right now is acting on faith because you're sitting in a chair. You're not going like this. You're not only sitting halfway down. You're sitting in that chair, relaxing all your weight. And why? Because you have faith the chair's going to hold you up. Most of you here drove in a car. You didn't worry about whether or not the car would start. I mean, I've had cars like that, but most of us didn't have to worry about, is the car going to start? We didn't worry about the odds of getting in an accident or how dangerous car driving is or any of that. You know, we had faith we were going to get, you know, to where we're going. We had faith that other drivers weren't going to run into us. We had faith that we weren't going to wreck ourselves. We had faith that we were going to get struck by lightning. We had faith to come here. Okay, so having faith is not the problem. Okay, it's about where it's invested. I had a friend in his younger days. He worked for this tech company. Way back when, back when computers used to have the little flashing light, and he had a C prompt, and he had a little flashing cursor. That's how you work with your computer. There was no interface. And one day, this kid came to the company to pitch his idea about what he wanted to do about the future of computers. And, you know, the kid went on and on, going on about this, going on about that, talking about stuff that, you know, didn't make sense to him. And then the kid gave an opportunity to everyone to invest in his company for, I think, maybe $100 a share. And this friend of mine, Bob, he just passed it off. So, yeah, this isn't going anywhere. That sounds ridiculous. Well, that kid turned out to be Bill Gates. And he was talking about writing Windows. and this is before he thought he was a doctor, okay? This is when he back was just a computer guy. But, you know, he wrote Windows operating software, and is as a multi-billionaire. And my friend Bob said, you know, I mean, I wish then I would have realized that, because I would have invested in that kid. But he didn't invest in Bill Gates' company at the right time. Had he done, he'd have been retired early, and he would have been a multi-millionaire himself. Has nothing to do with the amount of money. It had to do with where he had invested. Has nothing to do in our Christian walk with the amount of faith, is where we're putting it. It can be, it might be a little tiny bit of faith, but it's not about the faith is where I haven't invested, because that's where the potential comes from. It's not about the trial, testing. It's not about the trial, and not having faith in God for the trial. It's about where I'm putting that faith. God can get us through any trial that the world might send our way, that life might send our way. God can get us through those things. We just have to be invested in him. You think about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. I mean, they were going to go into that fiery furnace. There was no doubt that was going to happen. And humanly speaking, as far as they knew, they were going to die. They were going to burn to death. It was like the worst possible way of dying, in my opinion. They knew that would happen. And still, they said to the king, "We are not careful how we will answer you. You know, if God will," basically they said, "if God will preserve us, fine. And even if he doesn't, that's fine. We will worship God." How were they able to make that decision? They were able to make that decision because early on, before that trial ever came along, they had already invested all their faith in God. Because with Daniel, they said they determined in their hearts not to eat what the other people were eating. They were going to continue honoring God. They made that investment a long time ago. So when Nebuchadnezzar tried to cash that in, they were already fully invested in God. Said, "King, you do whatever you want. We're still going to trust God." And you know what the rest of the story? God saved them miraculously. And it wasn't because necessarily they had more faith than anyone else. It was just all theirs was invested in the God of heaven. Whenever the Bible speaks of faith, it always speaks of someone. It says in someone. Always speaks of someone. And that someone is always God. You know, you see these bumper stickers or these tattoos or these T-shirts that say believe, but they never tell you believe in what. They just say believe. God never asks us to believe in belief. He never asks us to have faith in faith. He always asks us to believe in him. He always asks us to have faith in him. Okay, it's about our relationship to God, our personal walk with him. Faith is always focused, Bible faith is always focused on someone, and that someone is always God. Okay. What he wants us to have is joy through trial, not so much joy, you know, in the trial. Like if you break your arm, praise the Lord. That's not what we're talking about. Yeah, I broke my arm, but praise the Lord, you know, God's going to see me through this. Or yes, we're having the struggle, but praise the Lord, God's got greater things in store for me. Jesus, when he went to the cross, it says he despised the shame, but he endured the cross for the glory that was to come. He didn't enjoy the cross, but he enjoyed what was going to come because of it. God's not asking us to enjoy the difficulty or the trial that we're having to endure. He's asking us to be constantly looking forward and rejoicing in the fact of what he's going to do when the trial's over. And praise God for us, the trials one day will be over. And I grieve for people who, like famous people when they pass away. And I kind of grieve for them because I think they had all the things that this world could offer, all the fame, all the glory, all the money and everything else. They were served hand and foot. And then when they pass into eternity, all that goes away and nobody cares if they were a celebrity. And if they go into eternity without Christ, they're going to be just like everybody else who's in hell. And they'll have nothing to show for it. And it really won't matter what their careers were. Because what's that compared to eternity? And what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Yes, we might be struggling for now, but our struggle in this life is temporary compared to what we're going to have because of our walk with God. And we can rejoice in that. And that's what the world needs to see. Say, why are you going through such a hard time? Why? How can you be so joyful? And it's like, well, I'm not glad I'm going through the trial, but I know where I'm going to be. And I know that God's working in my heart and life to draw me closer to him through this. So that's what I'm rejoicing in. We learn more through trials than we do through blessings. We learn more through the hard times than we do through the good. And God sometimes has to do that. Now, biblical faith is confidence in God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That word diligence, if it had a scent to it, it would smell like a gym locker room. Diligence is hard work. You have to be committed. You have to stick by your faith no matter what, no matter who's trying to pull you away from it. That's hard work, okay? But God is pleased by that kind of work. Biblical faith is confidence in God. We cannot make decisions without trusting somebody. And the question is, am I going to believe God or my own heart? My view of God affects my view of my crisis. And King David knew what it meant to deal with crisis. When King Saul was out for David's blood, he could have fallen into deep despair. He could have, but he chose not to because he knew his God well. He could have gotten real depressed. He could have, he could have gotten angry. He could have gotten bitter. But he knew his God so well. He knew that, God, first of all, God anointed me king. He promised he was going to do that. And that's not going to change. And it doesn't matter what Saul does. I'm going to trust God. Now, that doesn't mean he stood there like a target and waited for Saul to come at him. He did what he needed to do, but he was always rejoicing. He's always putting his trust in the Lord. The Lord is my rock. This is what he said. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler or shield, and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. So when he's going through all these low points, all he kept doing was looking at that high tower, his God. And he knew, it doesn't matter what my circumstances are, this is who my God is. My circumstances can be as bad as they want to be, but this is who my God is, and that's who I'm trusting. And he continued to do that. And God rewards faith. He rewards faith with more reason to trust him. That's why I have this glass overflowing. The book of John opens up with this, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. That word, that phrase, grace for grace, is a Hebraism. Basically, it's like a Hebrew idiom. And sometimes what they'll do is, if they want to say more and more, they'll say grace for grace. We would say, God gives grace on top of grace. Or, in the day when I cried unto him, he strengthened me with strength in my soul. In other words, he gave me strength on top of strength. So God rewards faith with more faith. When God puts us through a trial and tests our faith, it's to help us increase our faith. When God puts us through a trial and tests our faith, it's to help us to increase our understanding and knowledge of him. The word of God, there are things that our family has gone through in terms of trial that I wouldn't want to do again, but there are things that we were learned about God and our relationship to him they wouldn't have learned any other way because of those trials. And then the crisis reveals what we know. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. A lot of times we quote the first part of that verse and we leave off that last part, but really, the only way that we have perfect peace is if we build our trust in him. The greater trust I have in him, the more peace I have no matter what the trial is. And crisis reveals what we are. Crisis doesn't necessarily make character, but it reveals it. One of Dr. Berg's favorite illustrations is taking a tea bag and putting it into hot water. whatever's in that tea bag, when you put it in the hot water, is going to come out and flavor the water. If that tea bag of yours is full of anger and bitterness and hate and strife and anger toward God, you're going to flavor everything around you with that same kind of bitterness and anger. But if that your heart is full of peace and joy and comfort in the Lord, you're going to flavor everything around you with that same thing. How many times have you met someone or gone to someone in the hospital to be a blessing to them, and they were a blessing to you instead? Because they were there, because through their trial they were growing closer and closer to God, and they couldn't help but overflow into your life, and you came up with a bigger blessing than you intended to give them, right? Fear is going to manifest itself in bitterness, anger, hatred, and lashing out. Faith is going to manifest itself in peace, blessing toward God, to a blessing toward others, and glory to God. So we'll stop here. But you know, if we want to get through the trials that we have, we really have to know our God, and the more we know our God, the more we can trust Him, and the more we can endure the trials that we face, and the more we can bring glory to His name. You see these saints who've been with the Lord for a long time, and they go through difficult times, and somehow they go through it with this calm and this peace. You wonder, how did they get there? Well, they got there with a lifetime of building their trust and their faith in God. All right, we'll stop there. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord God, I thank you again for this time. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we do have a God that we can trust, and that we have a God that we can know, and that we have a God who loves us, and we know He loves us. And Lord, I pray that even this week you'd help us to walk in that grace and to learn of you and love you more with each passing day. I pray this in Christ's name.
Yourself situated, and it is good to see everybody back, and I hope you had a terrific night. I know we had a really good night in the King's Kids, and Molly did the lesson tonight, and she did a great job, and I really enjoyed that, and she challenged me about thinking right and being positive. And did a lesson out of Philippians 4:8, and just did a great job.